maybe an open introduction of my ancestry. My brother intentionally, when he went to Europe, went to the city of Ulm, and that represents my last name, Ulmer. And so he started doing some research and some heritage. And so I don't know if anybody's done and gone to Ancestry.com and looked it up. And yeah, I have German blood in me, as you figured that part out. I'm European. I'm a mutt, really. Irish, Scottish, French, Dutch, German. That's kind of the background that's built into me. And so it's a mixture, and there's a legacy, and it points to something. Some people follow the one true God, and we see that, and they have that legacy, and they have that heritage. And while others follow after the false gods, things of the flesh, the world, the desires of one's own heart, God pursues a relationship with us. And so that background, the interactive map, basically took me to 1840. You know, we come and had left. They had left there. They came to the States. And so, and then on through 1920, moved through the States, eventually landed in California. So that's kind of a little bit of the background, the history for me. And it kind of showed and painted a picture. And I'm thinking, wow, interesting stuff. You know the earlier story that I told you. Remember that pirate, Phineas the Pirate? John Hancock. I was proud of John Hancock, but not Phineas the Pirate. And so that was on my mom's side, and we were doing some background study. But not that I'm into all that, but just a way of we're going to look at the scriptures, and there's a genealogy involved. As we unpack Genesis 10 and 12, we're not going to necessarily examine every single little detail and all the heritage that's there, but I'm going to encourage you to read it on your own. Really want you to read that on your own. It's like an interactive map that shows us how God populated the earth and who he used. Speaking of maps, I have a great visual aid. Can anybody and everybody read that really closely? This is a map of genealogies, and it basically stems from the time of Adam and Eve when God created all the way down to Christ. This blows your mind when you start looking at it and trying to track it and what's going on. So this interactive type map like this, you can look at it if you want later on your own, but it basically shows you how God works and how he works through his creation. And so from Noah's three sons to, we find 70 different nations being formed from that family line of Noah. And so the record of Noah's descendants and the mixture of their legacy all point to one simple truth, I believe. Some people follow the one true God. Those that are sitting here today, I believe that you're here following the one true God. And you're making that choice. While others follow after false gods, the gods of the world, the gods of self, that pride of life creeps this ugly, rears this ugly head ever so well in the hearts and the minds of every individual. And as God pursues a relationship with man, man struggles with sin and rebellion continually against God and be obedient to God and what his word says. And so man struggles with this, and it's a reoccurring theme, if you will. So as you look at God's big story, and as we are doing that, we're looking at the scriptures, we're looking at God's big story, you see this reoccurring theme from Adam found over and over and over on into today. Reoccurring theme. So we see the list of genealogy in the Bible as a type of really a warning, I would say. So you reflect upon this, when you read through it on your own, because I'm not going to read that list and butcher those names for you. It's a warning to ask, maybe, which path will you take in your life? As for me and my life, as me and my household, which direction are we going to go? What are we going to teach to the next generation? One author states this about the Tower of Babel story, because that's what we're coming up upon. As man does what he wants to do, so as man does what he wants to do, God does what he will. God does what he will. And so here's the scene before we read Genesis 11. First in Genesis 9, God made a covenant vow with Noah. Remember that? We could unpack that a little bit. And he would not ever destroy the earth again. He gives him that promise. I'm not going to flood the earth. I'm not going to wipe mankind out. God also gives instructions, be fruitful and multiply. You're to do something. Go and spread out amongst the earth and be fruitful and multiply, okay? And scatter all over the earth. So in Genesis 9:23, Noah at the age of 600, and that's what we preached about not too long ago, right? Noah does something. He plants a vineyard, right? And he kind of partakes of the wine, a little too much of the wine. And we talked about how his clothes fell off and how basically someone made a choice, one of his sons. And then the other two sons made a choice as well. His boys found him, the one specifically, and talks about it, makes light of it, makes jokes about it maybe. Hey, look what Dad did, you know, whatever. However you want to unpack that incident and how that story goes and what went on during that time. We don't get all those details right there recorded in Scripture. What we do get is that it was not a good thing and it was disrespectful. So you have Ham responding with great disrespect, that one son, and then you have Shem and Jephthah covering their father up, going into the tent backwards with a cloak on it and laying it over their father, not looking upon his nakedness, showing a reverence, a respect. So, but in Genesis 9:24 and 29, from the boy's response, Noah predicts and gives really an edict to the sons, you know. Family legacy here. He states that Ham's line would carry down the rebellion against God. This is seen. I see this. This is being taught. You just modeled a bad model to your son and your grandchildren and those to come behind you. His younger son, Canaanites, sound familiar? That's their clan. There's, you can look at this chart, you can trace it, you'll see it. And so decay in the society from that seed, that line. And also, it's not that it's not without its potential in the other two. You know, they would become the Canaanites we mentioned. Noah stated that Shem's line would be blessed by God. And the blessing comes mainly because they follow after the Lord. They walk with God. They worship God. God's sons would come through that line. This godly line, your godly line, Shem. They would become the Israelites, the Jewish people we know today. Noah stated that Japheth's line would spread out and multiply. They move into new territories and find salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, they're gonna be the Gentile people that you see, and you can see the heritage, you see the lines. Before we read the story of the Tower of Babel a little bit here, there are some important notes, things that I want us to note and to remember. First, God's instruction was to be fruitful and multiply. So God gives some directions. It's not that we're not without guidance. We especially got guidance. We got the complete written word of God that instructs and guides us. So God's instruction was for the people to scatter. Go populate. You know, we know that man likes to rebel against God. We've seen that time and time again. We're going to see it once again. Even if man rebels, we see that God will continue his plan. He's going to fulfill his plan. And so God called out to Abraham to continue his plan, keeping his promise. We serve and worship a promise-keeping God. So start with me in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, but let's pray. Father, bless your word. Instruct us now this hour. Continue to speak through the written word to the hearts and lives of each and every person here. As we're reminded of the truths, may you convict our heart where you need to. May you encourage our heart where needed. Lord, bless your word, we pray this morning. Now we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Genesis 11:1. Now the whole earth had one language, the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks, burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its tops into the heavens. Let us make name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And another thing that they proposed to do will be now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth. They left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now move on down with me to verse 27, and it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscarha. If I said that right. I told you, I butcher these. I'm not going to read them all. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no children. Now, look at Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So really what I want is to kind of take a moment as I read through that, at least sought to read through that. What are the warnings that God wants us to see in this text maybe? Well, I believe one of the first warnings, don't place your significance in desires and pride in what I could do, who I am. Don't place your significance in desires and pride. The people of at the Tower of Babel, they were like, look what we could accomplish, you know, building this tower tall, reaching to the heavens, hoping that, you know, their gods would come down and be amongst them. And they're going to accomplish this. We're going to create this. We're going to do this, hoping that, you know, that the worship would be pleasing unto their gods. And this was the attitude and mentality that grew and permeated generations. There's a lot more details in other studies outside of scriptures that you'll see what the nations around them did and sought to do. In addition, they wanted to make names for themselves. So that was pretty significant. So they took God out of the picture and like, we're going to do this on our own. You know, they knew the story of the flood. So, hey, let's build some brick. Let's use mortar. You know, let's get ourselves up off this ground, you know, that may flood again someday. That may be in the back of their head, following their own desires to protect them, survival, you know. We can easy do the same thing in our own lives. Got a funny story I want to tell you about a preacher. He began, and then in the beginning of his preach, by the way, this is not me and Helen, okay? Just want to qualify that, okay? So a preacher found this shoebox in his closet, and he opened it up, and strange to him, inside that shoebox was a carton of eggs, five of them to be exact, and about $10,000. So as soon as his wife walks through the door, the husband goes, dear, what is this? What's this combination? What's going on here? Yes, dear, I did that, you know. So she stops to explain, after we got married, I decided that after every sermon you preached, it was bad when I put an egg in the shoebox. Okay. The preacher thought with pride, I'm married a long time. I've been preaching for a long time. You know, we got 40, 50, 60 years under our belt here already. Five eggs in the box? But honey, what about the $10,000? Oh, very well. That time I got a dozen eggs, honey, I would sell them. Okay, you did the math. Okay. The point is, at first the preacher was proud that he had five eggs in that carton, but the joke was on him, right? And a lot of times we want to accomplish and do things, and the Tower of Babel, the joke was on the people. There really was, because let's unpack that a little bit. Notice the main problem there. They knew God's instruction and did the opposite. They were supposed to go and disperse and scatter. And so God said, scatter the people, said no. The problem was their sin nature. Nope, not going to do it. We're going to stay put. As a matter of fact, this is a great land. This is a great territory. We could build this. We could do this together. Blatantly rebelling against God. Not a good place to be at. Let's look at Genesis 11:4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Notice the phrase, let us build. It refers to materials used in construction. They're going to build something. I mean, I can identify with building things. They used baked bricks and asphalt mortar. The tower was both strong and waterproof. They're being intentional here. The God would never send another flood, you know. Now, if he did, we got a place to go, you know. They prepared. The idea was more self-sustaining than versus God trusting and being obedient to what God instructed them to do. And so notice the next phrase, with its top in the heavens. Okay, the tops of the tower is meant to be into the heavens. It's called a ziggurat, if I said that right. There's a little picture of it. You could kind of Google that. You'll see different structures that people have attempted to paint that picture with. And so this structure was like a pyramid, but you couldn't go inside of it. It was just built around a pile of dirt, really. And it was a big pile of bricks to support this massive staircase. The hope was that their false gods, let me emphasize that, the hope was that their false gods and goddesses would walk down the stairs from heaven to meet them. And the people would worship them. They wanted to meet the moon god, sun god. They wanted to meet these gods that they had formed in their hearts and their minds, and they were seeking to do this. And this is where they were at. They were influenced by cultic worship big time. The problem was this. Their concept of the false gods was wrong. Their concept of the one true God was wrong. Yahweh is everywhere. Okay, and far more superior than anything that man could even think of or imagine. In contrast, their thoughts were superior. It was superior. So they could reach God, they thought. You know, we could do this. So they didn't think right. They weren't thinking godly or biblically. Again, they were self-absorbed. They were self-absorbed versus God-trusting. Living and walking by faith. Notice the phrase in verse 4. Let's make a name for ourselves. Here is the main motivation. They wanted to be known in history. Look at this great thing we've done as a people. Look at who we are. They placed all their significance, all their value, all their worth, their pride in what they've accomplished, this tower. The sad part is this. They were known all right. They were known as being a broken people before God, a lost people, sinful people, prideful people. That's what they were known for. All things end up in the city dump that man tries to do or build. I learned that earlier on in ministry. I went and visited with a pastor and took me on a tour. And the tour that he took me on of not the community in which we were ministering, which is the poorest of poor, across the border down in Tijuana, but he took me to the city dump. And he simply said, all stuff ends here. And then he looked over, and there was the cemetery right next to it, and all of life ends here. And so what's important? Human life. Human life's important. So let's make a name for ourselves was important to them, and so they sought to do this. And everything, you know, that man tries to do, really, you got to remember, is going to end up, from a physical building standpoint, going to be end up in the dumps. Here's God's warning. There's only one thing that remains forever. Eternity. Eternity. And this is that relationship that you and I have with God. That remains forever. Put all your identity in Him, not things. Put all your significance in Him, your value, your worth, and who you are. Not in the things that your boss thinks about you. Your neighbor thinks about you, even your spouse thinks about you, or your kids, you know, but in God. Put it in God. Put your significance in Him. Put all your trust, your worth in what He did for you. And be reminded, we're going to be approaching the communion table. He died for you and I. Nothing else matters. What are the warnings that God wants us to see in the story, Tower of Babel? Well, the second one, I believe, is, don't let your actions invite God's course correction. don't let your actions or your choices, let's use that word, invite course correction. So be warned, be careful. The people who build this tower invited God's course correction in their lives. The great thing is that we get to see God's design for correction. We kind of get to see it in the glimpses of the pages of Scripture. We've been seeing it all throughout Genesis. If you remember, Adam and Eve sinned, right? Sin enters into the world. Their eyes were open to good and evil. They feared God's punishment, so they hid themselves because they were guilty and shameful. Notice what God did. God said, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? God comes to them, calls out their sin, and death with it. He says, you know what, there's a problem with this. There's course correction that needs to take place here. Same with Cain and Abel. You know that story, right? We were just there. Cain killed Abel in jealous rage, and he tried to hide it from God. But God calls him out on it and allows him course correction. You know the rest of that story. Cain didn't listen. He did what was right in his own eyes, prideful, passed it on to the next generation. Notice what God did. He came to Cain. He called out to him. He dealt with his sin. He said, hey, if your countenance would change, if your attitude would change, he tried. Cain chose not to. It was a choice. We all have choices, right? Same pattern in the tower. The people forgot God, did their own thing, and notice Genesis 11, 5 through 7. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built, just as thought. Can you imagine this, okay? Just imagine this. You build this tower to your false gods, and the one true God comes down. The one true God comes down, and wow, you know, eye-opener. So verse 6 says, and the Lord said, behold, there are one people. They have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they have proposed to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us, meaning God the Father, us, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, go down there, confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So God comes to them. God comes to them, and he deals with a sin issue. I told you to go and disperse. I told you to go and populate the earth. He deals with a sin issue. It changes their course because now they can't understand each other, so they disperse themselves. And their sin invites false gods into their lives. And that's the warning. That's a caution. Examine your heart. What reigns in your heart? Does the one true God reign in your heart? Does he have supremacy in your heart? It's a very evil, dangerous path to go down. It's no wonder that God didn't wipe them all out. But he made a promise, remember? The rainbow, you know? I'm not going to flood the earth. I'm not going to... Oh, he could have done it another way, too. But he's about... He's long-suffering, man. God is so long-suffering. In his grace, he just confused their language. Giving them opportunity, maybe, to still turn around and come back to him, I believe. And so, which gives them that opportunity? He was trying to heal their wayward heart and allow them to realize their error of their ways. I think our hearts are prone to wander from the Lord our God we love. Very so prone. We find ourselves in storms of life. You know, I was hearing John's story this last week, and I'm thinking, dude, he went through a little storm. He's like, yeah, I did. This and this and this. And I think, that's hard. You know, I just got a real special email given to me, and some friends of ours, they're going through a storm. Their words were not about hurt. Their words were not about bitterness, you know. Their words were not about revenge. They didn't lay out their plan of attack for that enemy that they have in their life. Instead, it was three long paragraphs about drawing close to God. Three long paragraphs referencing Scripture, listing God's promises, and resting in that. Wow. They got it. They get it. Their eyes were on the Lord. A good verse to help our hearts from straying away is this, Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the ways of everlasting. You know, we're about to take communion, and you know that prayer is a prayer that each of us should take some time and reflect upon. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try and know my thoughts. You're saying, Lord, have I got an impure thought? Have I got a wrong thought? Have I have hatred, bitterness, anger, resentment, jealousy, pride going on? Examine me, search me. And if these, by any way, grieve you, you know, let's get this right. Lead me in the path of everlasting. May I draw to you. May I worship you. Here's the last warning that God wants us to see from the Tower of Babel that I want to share today. Always, always check your heart gauge. Check your heart gauge. You know, is the gauge of your heart pointing on full? Is it filled up, man? Full wanting to worship God, fully wanting to commit to Him wholeheartedly. And as for being the Lord, we're going to walk with Him, but Him alone, and ready to do what He'll ask. Lord, what is it that you want from me today? How can I make much of you today? How may I decrease and you increase in my life? Or is the gauge pointing to almost empty? You know how that car signal comes on, boop, 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 starts talking at you, it chirps at you. You got less than 50 miles, you know. I got death fluid in my truck. Oh, you're almost empty. I think, oh, almost empty. It's going to shut down. It's going to go to limp mode. You know, don't let it get that. Don't let it go that far. You know what I'm saying? That's my word of encouragement. If you're on almost empty, you know, don't go there. Try to fill up beforehand, spiritually speaking, okay? We're talking cars and vehicles and stuff. You don't want to go to empty. Anybody will tell you, I mean, my son has a diesel truck. He doesn't want to run that diesel truck empty because it's a pain in the rear to reprime it and get it going again. You know, it's so, and same thing spiritually speaking. If you run it empty, it's going to be a road back. You're not going to instantly be back in that spiritual, deep, clear walk with God. It's going to be a road back. As the confusion of the language hit the Tower of Babel, the waves of builders, waves of labor, waves of different trades moved from the area. They dispersed. And they started to go to the east, and they started to go to the west, and they went to the north, and they went to the south. And as along with the mass exodus was the spread of pagan worship. Not, oh, we're going to worship God now. You know, evil, wickedness, a heart away from God, dispersed amongst the land. The point is the earth again was covered in, you know, a heart not for God, you know, really. And there were people groups. So just like before the great flood, the wickedness of hearts of man. And I can tell you about some of the research that's done, and I've read the different stories, and I want to get to all those things that were done. But this pagan practice is wicked. Yeah, it's devil worship, if you will. It's extreme. And some of the things that they practiced in states and countries and regions of old they're not good. You know, sacrifice of life, babies, adults. It was ugly. And so this is what dispersed amongst the earth. Yet in God's sovereignty and His grace, notice what He did. He carried out a promise. Promise to Eve that a Savior would come to save the people from their sins, Genesis 3:15. Through that line, through that seed, that genealogy that we opened up with, right? Look at Genesis 12:1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm not going to get into everything that's going on there, but there's a lot of good stuff there. And a lot of good reminders of how God works, but also a lot of mistakes being made along the way. And we'll see that further as we get into some of the character sketches of the scriptures found in Genesis of the matriarchs. And so, notice something. Nothing comes in God's way. Nothing gets in God's way. Look at this. It was a crazy for God to pursue Abraham. As I look at it, I remember Mark and I, we were talking, and he had made a comment on Wednesday night. You remember your comment? I don't know if I respect some of those men because they made some bad choices, the patriarchs, like Abraham. Wait until you see Abraham. I'm just going to touch on the surface of this, his background here. Abraham's dad was Terah, a known idol worshiper. Okay? The family were moon worshipers. That's the background that Abraham comes from. That's who raised him, Terah. Their family were moon worshipers who lived in the main city of the lunar worship. You know, if you read and study this out and you dig into some of the commentary writers, they'll say, hey, here's their practices. This is what they did. So this is Abraham, okay? The city was dominated by a massive three-stage ziggurat tower. So they were building their own little structures and stuff. It had three levels of distinct colors. You know, the top was reserved for the shrine of Nana. If I said that right, the moon god. That top level was for the moon god. You know, and in addition, the city's royal cemetery was filled with bodies, all kinds, used at rituals. Okay, they used human sacrifice. Abraham had no background in worshiping the one true God, from what I could tell. Not initially, at least. And so he was well-versed in pagan worship and saw it and had to live amongst it. Evil reigned in the family history. You know, talk about dysfunctional background. That's a dysfunctional background, I would say. Even Joshua, looking ahead a little bit, Joshua says this in Joshua 24:2. I love where Scripture supports Scripture. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor. Okay? They served other gods. Did you catch that? They didn't say they walked with God. They worshiped God. They served other gods. They worshiped other gods. So the obstacle for Abraham was his wife's, the second obstacle I see here is his wife's barrenness. You know, he's been married, you know, he's 75, she's 65-ish. Genesis 12:2 states, and I'll make you a great nation. Oh, really? And I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. Made his wheels turn maybe a little bit, right? How could he be a father of a great nation without having children? Well, maybe you'll do it through Lot and his wife, and maybe you'll do it this way. Or I'm sure his wheels were turning. However, notice Abraham did. Verse 4, he went. Verse 4, at 75, he departed. He packed it up, and he moved on. And there's a lot more to this, but notice some things. Abraham went, it says in verse 4, Genesis 12, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here, what I believe is significant. God took Abraham out of this dark family history, his genealogy, his heritage, his legacy. And you know what? Honestly, when I say German, I think 1940s. I think of Hitler. I'm bragging about being German. No. I think of those things, that the atrocities that happened to people and that people group did to other people, or at least that leadership did it, not necessarily all the German people, but just an atrocity. It's amazing stuff. So this is, Abraham comes from this dark background. He asked a couple who couldn't bear children to go forth and 65 and 75 years old to follow after him, and God would do the rest. And some of you guys know the rest of the story. It didn't happen then. 25 years later, you know, Abraham followed. Abraham trusted with major obedience. Abraham walked into the unknown, if you will, you know, by faith, it says. It's attributed to him. And so God did all that he said he would do. Abraham walked with God. He took off from his hometown, left all the securities that were there in that setting, and established businesses and whatnot. And he took off, and he worshiped God, and he made a mistake along the way. Yeah, he made several mistakes along the way. And yet he finished strong with the Lord. and Scripture uses him as a testimony and example to you and I. The most unlikely candidate to build a great nation, Abraham. I just kind of, there's a lot to that, and you're going to have to study some of that on your own, but look at Hebrews with me and what Hebrews records in 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, says, she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. So there are so many good principles in this passage, but first, we're all born to worship something. We got the spiritual void that's been set within the hearts. And so it needs to be filled with something. So worship meant to put worth or value on something. That's what worship really means. You can put your worth in accomplishments. You can put your worth in what you do business-wise. You can put your worth in your family and your kids and look at their accomplishments. You can put your worth in false idols. And we are even tempted to worship ourselves. That spirit of vanity is ripe and alive today. However, you never find your significance in those things. You and I will never find our worth, our significance in those things that we just mentioned. Instead, worship the one true God, placing one's identity and significance in the Lord and the Lord alone. He's saved you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's bought you with a high price. The cost of his son going to the cross. Jesus going to the cross, dying for you and I. His blood shedding for us. You're his son and daughter. And so this is for all eternity, not temporarily. No man can snatch you out of my hand, it says. He alone is worthy of all our worship. So the second thing, by faith, follow God and trust him. Follow God and trust him and listen to all his ways. Listen to what the Word of God instructs you and I to do. I feel like Abraham sometimes, he asked me to follow him and from an impossible family history, per se. Family background, if you know anything in detail of my background. 43 years later, I still choose to follow him. And I look for the opportunity to worship him. I count it a privilege. I thank the Lord for choosing me. I thank you for calling unto me and I just revealing himself to me. That's constantly, I'm given opportunity after opportunity to worship God and surrender to God. I ask what needs to be done for him. Lord, what do you need done? How am I going to accomplish this? You know that I can't do that on my own. I need your strength. He deserves my all because he's given me his all. I've never experienced a greater love than what God has given me. And in and through in the work of his son, Jesus Christ, you and I have that opportunity to worship God fully, wholeheartedly. And that's what defines me. Is that what defines you? And that's what should define me. And that's what should define you. We're going to engage communion here in a moment, and I've asked Mike to come up with the Leah's in a worship song.